Hey, you guys, welcome back. I hope you're able to get into that song. It is such incredible lyrics and such an incredible reminder in that reckless love of God. I mean, that's a statement worth really diving into and thinking about sometime. But I love that reminder, too, of how God will even leave the 99 to come after that one lost person, lost sheep. In fact, it's been part of the very mantra of this church of Bayside of Woodland, that to be reminded and to keep in front of us that, man, God is always after coming in to seek and to save those who are lost. In fact, it's one of the reasons why we really encourage sharing these videos and sharing our services and inviting people in when we're back meeting again physically, because one, people need this message of hope. They need the message of the incredible, reckless love of God. I mean, just to kind of put some of the facts around what we're going through, you know, in the midst of all this craziness of life, and as scary as COVID is and as hard as this has all been, you know, I've talked with one of the chaplains this last week and just was reporting in Yolo County, there's been almost as many suicides as there have been deaths from COVID-19 in Yolo County alone. I mean, and that just is kind of an incredible, mind-blowing fact, but also just this reminder, you know, in this time, I don't even like using the word suffering, but there's a suffering, there's a loss, there's a hurt, there's a pain. So it is incredibly hopeful that our county is opening back up. It is incredibly hopeful that we can begin some dynamic of meeting back together and life returning to some semblance of normal, because there's an incredible power in being able to meet together and worship together and even just being exposed to the message that is the hope of the gospel. So I just encourage you to take this and run with it and to share and invite people to watch it with you, because the gospel is Jesus's gospel and it's one that we all need. Well, we are finishing really our series of called Why Worry, and hopefully that means we're all going to be done worrying from here on forward, right? I mean, just kidding, right? It's day by day, but so many great things that Jesus tells us about why we don't need to worry. Right. In fact, we started with this statement from Jesus, and I think this is just too great. Matthew 6:25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Right now, if it was just me here, I would never tell you this. It just sounds, well, frankly, it sounds irresponsible. It sounds totally impractical, you know, and it doesn't even sound really instructive or helpful. It's just the statement of like, stop worrying, you know. But when you're worried, it's really hard to stop worrying just because somebody tells you to stop worrying, right? But Jesus doesn't just mean stop worrying. Or one of the things that's really fascinating to me still, as we've said before, is when he says don't worry, most of us hear and associate worry with caring. So when he says don't worry about your life, a lot of us just heard him say, well, don't care about your life. Or if somebody else certainly were to say other than Jesus, we would hear that. And we've learned to worry, and we've learned to associate worry with caring. And we learn that in life. We learn that maybe by our own choices and our own just kind of, you know, results and experiences, or maybe somebody reinforced that and taught that to us really in a significant way, an instructor, a parent, a teacher, a spouse, whatever it might have been, that, man, if you're not gonna worry about something, you don't really seem to care about something. But then here's Jesus saying, no, don't worry. And this is such a big deal, because Jesus isn't just Jesus as a guy in a sense saying it, but he is God in the flesh saying this. That God, who created our lives and made us in his image, is actually telling us, I didn't intend for you to worry. I didn't make you to worry. It's why it's literally so bad for our bodies to worry. And Jesus is now God come into this world as a human being, so that we can get a little bit of a handle and wrap our brains around an image of, here's what God would be like. Here's what he would do. Here's the example he's shown of what human life is supposed to be in the real everyday world, where there's sure lots we could worry about, but he's saying, no, because we have an incredible loving Father in heaven, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about that stuff that's coming. Don't worry about the tomorrow stuff. All right, because really when we talk about worry, what we're talking about is the preoccupation with what might happen tomorrow. I mean, that's what's so interesting nowadays, that we have all these tests and psychological and sociological and all these things out there and surveys, is that they've been able to see and discover most of 80%, I think was what it was, of what people worry about are impractical or unrealistic things that are never going to happen, but they feel so real to us. So where do we draw that line between worrying about something and caring about something? Well, I was thinking back to when my oldest daughter was pretty little. She was about maybe 8 years old. And we were all getting together as a family to go on a family bicycle ride. And it wasn't just like the five of us, but it was the whole family. It was the aunts and the uncles, the grandparents, the whole bit. And we were getting ready to go on our bike ride. And my daughter had her own little bike. It was tailor-made for her. She didn't really like bike riding. And so she was complaining already about this bike ride. She didn't really want to go on this bike ride. So then that put me in like that, like, you're going on a bike ride and you're going to like it attitude. You know, and so we start going on this bike ride. And we lived in Folsom at the time. And Folsom is very hilly. And so we're going on this ride. And immediately we're going down this hill. And as we're going, I hear my daughter, Madison, yelling, and I'm just thinking in my head of like, oh, brother, she's just yelling. Who knows why? And as she's yelling, she goes flying past me, shoom, down this hill. And I realize that she's yelling, somebody help me, which was kind of comical at one sense until I realized, oh, my gosh, she is out of control. And then it just, like, freezes your heart and strikes terror, even as I think back about it. And she's flying on this hill, and I just remember seeing her try to take this corner, and she just disappears. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, what happened? I mean, we're going down this hill, and you can only go so fast. As we come around it, she has crashed and landed into a very soft, fluffy, life-saving berry bush. And so she's actually in all these thistles and thorns and stuck and clothes are hooked onto it. But she totally survived and she's fine, although she absolutely hates riding bicycles. But it was one of those moments where in that moment, we cared and we worried and we were freaked out. And it only lasted about, you know, 2 minutes before we realized, okay, she's okay. It's all right. Her chain fell off her bike. She couldn't brake. She wasn't just a bad bicyclist, right? I mean, there's all of these things. And so in real time, in real life, sure, stuff's going to happen that we're going to worry about. But what Jesus is talking about is not worrying about the stuff that's coming tomorrow, because tomorrow always remains uncertain. It always remains elusive. It always remains untouchable. I mean, tomorrow is always out there. It's never right here. In fact, if you're watching this right now with us Sunday morning, you're probably okay. You're probably not watching this from an emergency room. You're probably not watching this from prison. Maybe you are, though. If you are, that's great. But probably you're fine. But your worries are about what's coming tomorrow, maybe, possibly, what your boss might say when you go back to work or when you see him next, right? What, you know, what my other catastrophe, what phone call from a doctor might show up or might come, or how it might affect some other family members, or what grades your kids are going to get when those report cards finally come out for this weird semester, right? The worries all emanate out there in that unknown future of tomorrow. And that's the stuff that we say, look, it's okay to care for that stuff, plan for that stuff, work towards a good tomorrow. All Jesus is saying is don't worry about it. Don't let it keep you awake at night. And to put Jesus first, to seek first the kingdom of heaven, put it in the right perspective, remembering the God that you serve and follow who cares about you and cares about tomorrow. Well, let me just kind of put this all together kind of for our final Sunday and go through a story in the Old Testament. It's a great story. It's one of my favorite people. We're going to look in the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to look at a guy named Elijah. And he's a guy who's called a prophet. God speaks to him kind of a unique way, but it's with the purpose of him conveying to someone else, now the king of Israel, a message from God. And so God is speaking to Elijah, and he wants him to pass on a message to the king of Israel named Ahab. And Ahab, if you have heard that name or you know the Bible story, is married to a lady named Jezebel. And the reason why most of us don't name our children Ahab or Jezebel is because they're both horrible kings and queens of Israel. Like, they're the worst, potentially. They almost become the representatives for the worst possible scenario. They're not just bad, they're actually called wicked in the Bible, which is a way of saying not only are they choosing bad for themselves intentionally, but they're taking other people with them. They want other people to join them on the journey to go in the wrong direction and away from God. And in their case, they're leading people to worship a whole different God, and they're setting up all these idols, this God named Baal. And so this is in direct conflict with the God of the Bible and the God of the nation of Israel. And so God has given this message to Elijah to go and confront Ahab and tell him, because of this wickedness, it's not going to rain in the nation of Israel for 3 years. 3 years is going to be no rain. I mean, it's a direct result or a direct attack against the very nature of this God that they are worshiping, who is the God of rain and thunder and storms. You know, that's kind of his job, supposedly, is to make sure that they get that. And God's saying, like, nope, it's not going to happen because you're turning away from me. Now, Elijah delivers that message. And as you might imagine, telling a king that message isn't going to have good results. So God says to Elijah, get out of Dodge. fact, he takes him off to this ravine somewhere where he just kind of hides out for a time. And then, like, there's some really fun but weird stories. And you can read these in 1 Kings chapter 17 to 18 that we're going to talk about. But while he's hanging out in this ravine hiding, God is sending him food packages. It's like ancient DoorDash, only it's coming via birds. Birds are bringing him food in the morning and the evening. They're like just swooping and flying. And I don't know if you can imagine, like, a raven with, like, you know, a bag full of French fries, like, whoa, diving into this canyon and just dropping off. And there's Elijah down there, and he's just, like, eating and hanging out, and birds are dropping off food. And he's just sort of waiting there. But this drought begins, and as this drought continues, this little stream that's in this ravine dries up, and pretty much God says to Elijah, look, you're going to have to go where this is going to dry up. So he sends him to another country to the north where he hangs out, and honestly, really cool and amazing stuff happens. You got to read about it yourself because we don't have time right now. In 1 Kings, this goes on for 3 years. At the end of 3 years, God tells Elijah, it's time for you to go back, find Ahab, and tell him the 3 years are up. And so Elijah comes back in the land, and he goes looking for the king Ahab, and he is riding around with one of his right-hand men, a guy named Obadiah, and they've got all of their herds of horses and animals that are still alive, that have survived this drought, and they're looking for anything green that's left that these animals can eat, and there can't be much. So they split into groups, and Elijah runs into this guy Obadiah, and again, this is a hilarious story, I think, when you read it, because Obadiah is actually a good guy. He's a guy that worships God, loves God. He actually saved a bunch of God's other prophets when Ahab and Jezebel were slaughtering all of them and killing them all. But he works for this crazy king who's really kind of like a sociopath, honestly, like kills people all the time. It's just crazy. Works for him. He sees Elijah, knows who he is, has total respect for him. Elijah says, Obadiah, I need you to go tell Ahab I'm back and that I want to see him. And Obadiah, like, freaks out and, like, falls apart. He has, like, this nervous breakdown, like, right there on the spot. He's like, why would you ask me to do that? Don't you know who I am? Why would God punish me? Like, there's a whole diatribe. Elijah's like, dude, take a deep breath. All right, it's fine. I'm going to go see him today. You're not going to be punished for this. Just pass on the message. So apparently it's no fun to work for a sociopath. Obadiah does it. Elijah hooks up with Ahab and says, look, today's the day where it's going to rain, but before that happens, we're going to have a showdown between the God of Israel, Yahweh, and your God, Baal. And so we're going to be on this big mountain called Mount Carmel, and you bring all of the prophets of Baal, all 450 of those guys, meet me up there. We're going to have this epic showdown and see which God is really God, which sounds awesome. In fact, word spreads around Israel that this is going to happen, and people, like crowds of people, meet up there to watch and see what's going to go on. I mean, imagine, you know, what it would be like when you don't have Netflix, there's no TV, there's not even any internet or YouTube like this to watch, right? You're looking for entertainment. There's no rain. Nothing's growing, right? The economy's falling apart. You may as well go watch an epic battle between the gods. So they all climb up onto the mountain. They're standing up there on the mountain waiting to see what's going to happen when Elijah turns to this whole group of people and says, look, people, you guys, you're Israelites. You should know the God of the nation of Israel. But you're in the middle wavering. He says, how long are you going to waver between two gods? Are you going to follow Baal or are you going to follow the Lord? And they just remain kind of like, meh, we're not sure yet. We're going to wait and see how today goes. It's kind of their attitude. So Elijah tells the prophets of Baal, like, you guys go first. What we're going to do is we're going to build an altar. It's a bunch of rocks. We're going to stack them up. We're going to put some wood on top. We're going to put a dead animal on top of that. And then we're going to pray. And the God who answers by fire and lights this altar on fire, this sacrifice on fire, that's really God. And everybody agrees to it. Like, that sounds like a great plan. So Elijah lets these guys go first, and they start praying and yelling and screaming and singing and dancing and doing all these things to kind of get their God's attention, including cutting themselves with knives, bleeding everywhere, because they knew they'd have to do some significant stuff to get Baal to pay attention, because that was his reputation, was he didn't really care all that much. But he was kind of like most Americans. He would stop changing the channel if there was sex or violence on. And so he would stop and go like, whoa, what's happening down here? And then he'd get engaged with the rest of the earth. And so right now that's kind of what they're doing. They're going with this incredible display of weird and violent, hoping to get his attention. Well, this goes on all morning to the evening and nothing happens. And finally, the whole day has gone by, and they're done, and Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. And so he has these guys bring what must have been an incredibly rationed water, start dumping on top of the sacrifice, on top of the wood, on top of the animal, digs a little trench around it, fills up with this water. I mean, just as a reminder, like, this is no trickery. This isn't going to be dry. What's going to be green? Nothing on this thing is going to light easily. And then he prays a simple prayer where he just basically says, God, show and demonstrate to these people that you are really God. And because God set this whole thing up, he answers that prayer, and he, like, sends down the, I don't know, a fireball, a flame, a lightning bolt, a nuclear blast that only stays within this little parameter. He burns up the sacrifice. He burns up the wood. He burns up the rocks. He burns up all the water. Like, everything gets whoosh. And everybody watches and sees this and goes like, oh my gosh, like this just happened. Right? I mean, I imagine these are just like normal people. They're thinking nothing's going to happen, but at least it's a good show. And all of a sudden, God sends fire from heaven and boom, immediately these guys are like, we side with the Lord. We side with the God of Israel. We're on his side. We pick him over Baal. And Elijah's like, okay, great choice, you guys. Let's now round up all these false prophets of Baal and we're going to kill everybody. And they do it. They slaughter all 450 of these prophets of Baal. They're like, okay, bam, we're all going to follow God. We don't need those guys anymore. We're going to be doing this. And then Elijah goes and starts praying for God to cause it to rain. He begins to pray for it to rain, and finally he says, okay, God's given us the answer. It's going to rain today. And he tells Ahab, you better head down the mountain. It's going to rain. In fact, he starts running down the mountain, and God gives him like super running power, and he outruns Ahab, who's in a chariot, all the way down this mountain back to the capital city. The rain comes. It starts raining for the first time in 3 years. Rain starts coming upon this country. Can you imagine how awesome that would be? How good that would smell? How good it would feel to have rain coming down again, to know everything's going to live again. Crops are going to live again. Trees are going to live. Plants, grass, flowers are going to come back. Water for people, animals, right? It changes everything. It's like life has returned to this nation because God is real and God is powerful and God has shown himself again. I mean, it is got to be one of the best and most amazing moments for Elijah. I love this. So Ahab then goes home and he tells his wife, Jezebel, man, you are not going to believe what just happened. We saw God send fire from heaven. It's this amazing, crazy turning point. The people are all on board with following God. And Jezebel hears the story of what happens, and she sends this letter to Elijah, and it says this. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me terribly if by this time tomorrow I don't kill you just as you killed those prophets. Right? I love that. She's like, her stance is like, I don't care if God sent fire from heaven. I am 100% loyal and engaged and devoted to what is going on here. And so guess what? No big deal. You killed my prophets. You know what? Tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. But she's talking to Elijah, right? She's talking to the prophet of God who has been following God, well, through some crazy stuff. I mean, he's seen now this fire from heaven. He's seen this rain come down. I mean, he's seen 3 years of God just providentially providing for him. I mean, so I don't know who she thinks she is, kind of a thing, kind of a moment, right? And so here's Elijah. He gets this message from her, and here's what it says happens. It says, when Elijah heard this, he was afraid and ran for his life. Elijah is afraid and runs for his life. Honestly, this is one of those verses in the Bible when I first read it every time, I just think like, how did that happen? Why did he do that? What's the frame of reference here? What is going on with this guy? I mean, why wouldn't he be like, big deal? I serve this huge God. We just called fire from heaven. We just killed all these bad prophets. Like, we're taking over this place. And yet, he gets this letter, and immediately it's just like it flicks the switch inside of him that just is fear, anxiety, worry. And boom, he full-blown literally runs and gets out of Israel and runs south. I mean, it's like there's this, oh no, do you notice that word? Not tomorrow, right? That word tomorrow. She's like, tomorrow I'm going to kill you. You're safe today, but by tomorrow. You know, that focus of all of our anxieties and our worries, right? That monster in the bed for adults, that tomorrow that is lurking out there, like, what's going to happen tomorrow? What are the choices going to be tomorrow? What are the consequences going to be tomorrow? What's coming my way? What don't I see? What don't I know? What all the possibilities of things I could be afraid of? Tomorrow. Anything could happen tomorrow. Yeah, I mean, you're okay today, but Elijah, tomorrow I'm coming for you. Maybe. It's all it takes for Elijah. And I know it's easy to pick on Elijah. It's easy to be like, dude, what is wrong with you? Why would you run? But, you know, it's easy for me to judge anybody that same way. In fact, it's easy for you to do the same thing. It's easy to look at somebody else's life and be like, why can't you pull that off? Right? And it's amazing because some of you are like champs at work. Like, you just are like doing the best job. You get the job done. Like, you can accomplish anything. You can achieve all the high goals, right? You are on a success path. But then you come back home and you can't figure out family. You can't figure out how to manage personal conflict, right? Or you can do personal conflict and those things at home, but man, the job at work is killing you, right? I mean, there's just certain things that we can't do. Like, we can handle people great, but don't ask us to solve math problems. And if I get math problems, I get frustrated. I got to do my taxes. I want to hire help. You know, there's just certain problems. There's certain things that come that, you know what, we're totally equipped for and we can handle. And there's other things that we just can't face, right? There's just some problems that we can face and we're like, yes, not a problem. But there's some problems in your life, in my life, that we just flee from. And they're not crazy problems. Other people deal with them. Every people resolve them. But there's ones that are hard for us personally. And for whatever reason with Elijah, this one flicks that switch where he's like, you know what? I faced a lot of problems. But this one, I don't think I can handle it. And I don't know what that might be for you, but I think you look at your life, you're going to see, yeah, there's some problems that I tend to always run away from. Doesn't matter that they're not really big deals in the eyes of everybody else. To me, it's such a pain. And it's really kind of fascinating, too, that here's Elijah coming out of what's got to be the biggest, most amazing day of his life, the greatest victory moment for him. I mean, literally, God calling down fire from heaven, vindication after 3 years, turning the nation around in a sense. But it's fascinating that Elijah goes through this like post-victory depression. It says that he runs from there all the way into the south of the nation, as far away from Ahab as he can get and stay in Israel. He then goes a day into the desert, crawls underneath the shade of this little tree, and he prays this prayer to God where he says, God, I am no better than my ancestors. It'd be better if I just died. And he falls asleep. Best day of his life. Worst day of his life. And what's really kind of fascinating to me is that there's nowadays a name for this. Like, I always thought this was like the weirdest, most incomprehensible thing, but this is actually just human experience. This is something that happens to people all the time. This has actually got a name, the arrival fallacy. It's the idea that when I accomplish some great goal, some great moment, some great achievement in my life, when I get there, it's like I'm just going to hear trumpets and there's going to be glory and everything's going to be good. It's going to be a parade in my honor and life is just going to go better and better and better and better. And that's not the way life works. And literally, this is something that is seen so often in Olympic gold medalists. They win a gold medal and they get all the Olympic glory and they reach that dream they've worked for all of their life. And then that Olympic ends and they go home. And then what next? Do I just start training again for another one? Do I just kind of get a different job? What do I do with the rest of my life is the question that ends up getting asked, and the motivation and the passion. It's like, I don't know what to do with myself now. I don't know what to accomplish. And it's not just Olympians, but it's anytime people reach some large goal, they go like, what happened? I got it, but it didn't meet all of my expectations. I thought somehow my life was going to be forever changed, and it's not. Life is now ordinary the next day. I'm right back doing the normal things. And that's a little bit of what's going on with Elijah right here. He thought the world was changed maybe, and all of a sudden the next day, boom, tomorrow is coming back to haunt you. Tomorrow's coming for you. The future, the uncertainty, it's coming after you. And he ends up sleeping under this bush, and this is such a cool part of the story. He gets woken up by an angel who has baked bread for him and left him a jug of water and says, hey, you're really tired and worn out. You should eat something. And he goes away and has Elijah eats this guy's bread, drinks the water, goes back to sleep. And a second time, an angel shows up and wakes him up and says, hey, this journey is too much for you. Eat and drink some more. So there's another loaf of bread and some more water. And it says that he eats that, and then Elijah gets up, and the strength of just that meal alone, those two, I should say, he walks 40 days and nights into the desert. And he makes his way to Mount Sinai in the middle of the desert, way the heck out there. Now, Mount Sinai is the place where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Right, you've seen that in the movies at the very least, I'm sure, right? It's in the middle of nowhere. Nobody ever goes back there after they leave there, by the way, in the Bible that I know of. I don't know of anybody that makes this journey except for Elijah, who in this moment is like, I'm getting out of town. I don't know what to do. I guess I'll head to Mount Sinai. He makes his trek all the way out there, and he gets in there, and we pick it up in 1 Kings 19, where it says, there Elijah went into a cave, and he stayed all night, and then the Lord spoke his word to him. Are you ready for this? I mean, just imagine if God could talk to you. He speaks to Elijah and he says, Elijah, why are you here? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think if God was going to speak, he would say really profound things like all the time. But I love it. He just asked this question of like, wow, that was a really long journey, Elijah. Why are you here? Like, why did you come here? Like, God's got a temple in Jerusalem, which is not under Ahab's control. I mean, there's a lot of places he could have gone. And he didn't really need to go anywhere. God's been with Elijah everywhere he's gone. But you've come here. Why are you here? What are you doing here, Elijah? And I love this answer. Look at what Elijah says. He answered, Lord God, all-powerful, I have always served you as well as I could. But the people of Israel have broken their agreement with you, destroyed your altars, and killed your prophets with swords. I am the only prophet left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Look at his answer. He knows who he's talking to. He says, Lord God, all-powerful. Literally the Lord God of hosts, like angel armies. Like, you've got all the power control of this world. Like, I know who I'm talking to. Yep, God, you can do anything. Anything that can be done, you can get that thing done. That's who I'm talking to. But, you notice that in there, right? But let me remind you, God. But just in case you missed this little news piece, right? But just so you know how my life is working out. Just so you know how this mission you sent me on is playing out. Just so we're clear on reality, on what's really going on in this world. The people of Israel, they've broken all your agreements, all your covenants. You know, all the good people, they've been killed already. Like, it's a mess. It's not working. The plan has failed. Nothing's gone right. And frankly, now I am the only one left. I mean, if we know anything right now in our time, in our day and age, it's the horrible, terrible power of isolation, of being alone or by ourselves, or just isolated from the normalcy of life and normal social interaction. As good as Zoom calls are, you know, they don't really replace the real thing by any stretch of the imagination. Here's Elijah, who's been off by himself, out of the country, out of the nation, in a ravine. He's out of touch in many ways, but he's saying, look, we're all gone. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one pursuing after you. I'm the only one that seems to want to do the right thing. I'm the only one that remembers the covenant. And he feels like he is totally alone, and it's always the enemy's number one tool to bring anybody down morally, ethically, spiritually, is to separate us from each other. And I love what happens next in the story, because Elijah just poured out this complaint to the all-powerful God. And it just says this in verse 11, the Lord said to Elijah, go stand in front of me on the mountain, and I will pass by you. Now, I got to just stop right here for a second, because this little statement, it has to take us back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33, where this is the story of Moses, where Moses has gone up on the mountain. And you got to understand that God has done something ridiculous. He has rescued this entire nation out of slavery. They've had 10 plagues to send on Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. It's all miraculous. God's been visibly present as this like pillar of fire. I mean, God is like right there with them, and he has been using Moses this whole time, and Moses and God have got this, well, this very unique, very amazing, almost friendship, really talked and chat with each other kind of relationship. And Moses says to God in this chapter of Exodus, he says, let me see your glory. And it kind of means like, let me see who you really are. Let me see with my eyes all of who you are, God. Let me understand the bigness, the greatness, your beauty. And God gives Moses a really interesting answer. He says to him, you can't see my face. If you see my face, you would die. There's this sense that's hard for us to wrestle with, understand that to see God as God wholly, completely, truly, actually is, doesn't work for human beings, that we're not made of the right stuff, that the sin dynamic of our lives has really made us of the wrong stuff, that there's no way we could look God in the face. And even from Moses, who's being used by God and to know God this way, you can't just approach God in this manner. So God says something even stranger to Moses. He says, here's what we'll do. You can stand in this cliff or this cleft of the rock, and as I approach, I'm going to put my hand over where you're at so you don't see my face, so I don't have to kill you. And I'm going to walk by, and as I pass by, then I'm going to take my hand away, and you're going to see my back, the back of my head. But there, I'm going to declare my name to you, that you're going to understand that I am the Lord God who is merciful and compassionate and gracious and forgiving to 1,000 generations, but who will by no means let sin go unpunished. That he declares and reveals to him, to Moses in this place, on this mountain, that God is this undisputable power of compassion and mercy, but also inflexibly just and holy and righteous. It's like God's epic problem of who he is in a world full of sinful people, that he both loves the people and yet at the same time, he can't let sin go unpunished. Not won't, but cannot. He cannot remain just and let it go unpunished. And yet he declares this to Moses right here in this mountain. And honestly, we don't know what the heck that's supposed to mean or what is supposed to happen with that until the story weaves together where we see it come together in Jesus. It's when he comes. It's when he literally goes to the cross and he comes as this human being who can take the sins of the world upon himself, that God's justice is resolved and solved. All of God's anger and wrath towards sin is justified and sufficiently taken out on the death of Jesus at the cross, so that his compassion, his mercy, and his forgiveness can be ours. It is amazing to see the complicated person that is God, and yet how he resolves it so he can rescue his people that he calls to himself. And this is where Elijah is standing, where this conversation has begun. And now he's maybe even in the same cave. I don't know. And God says to him, go stand out there, just like I told Moses. Go stand out there, and I'm going to pass by. Can you believe that? And then check out what happens next. It says, then a very strong wind blew until it caused the mountains to fall apart and large rocks to break in front of the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Right, this windstorm engulfs this mountain, like pushing boulders, causing an avalanche. You know, I don't know what all's going on. Loud things are happening, crashing, breaking, smashing. It's the power of God, but God himself is not in the wind. It says, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, right? So the whole mountain shakes. The power of God is unleashed and revealed again. But it's the power of God, not the presence of God. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, like this fire from heaven again, wraps this mountain up, burning stuff, going crazy. I don't know. I mean, it's amazing. But the Lord, the presence of the Lord is not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a quiet, gentle sound. And check this out. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his coat, and he went out and he stood at the entrance to the cave. At the quiet, gentle voice, that's when Elijah goes, okay, that's when I go out there. That's where I go out and I meet God at. That's like the signal. The power of God is real. The power of God is great. The power of God is almost like God is demonstrating and reminding Elijah, yeah, I can do all of this. But listen for the gentle, quiet voice to lead you, to meet with you, to verify my presence with you. And the voice, that gentle, quiet voice comes to him and says this, Elijah, why are you here? I love again. Here's God with one simple question for Elijah and all that Elijah has gone through. And in the place where Elijah's at mentally, right, on the run from this one woman in fear of tomorrow. Why are you here? Why have you left what you're supposed to be doing? Where have you come from? Right, I mean, this is so the story of all of us. There's times where we have left, run away from where God led us to be. Or we've done things that we know were contrary to what God wants for our lives, and we've ruined things or broken things or people or relationships or, you know, whatever it was, but we've gone away from where God wanted us to be. And I love that here's Elijah far away from where God wanted him. And he just says, why are you here, Elijah? In that gentle, quiet tone. In fact, honestly, when you're scared or panicked or stressed or depressed or at the end of your rope, I mean, what kind of voice do you want to hear? I mean, in one sense, gentle, absolutely. But I love that picture of God's gentleness and his power all come together. He's gentle and powerful. If you've ever met somebody who just had power, like I remember this friend of ours, her husband was this huge dude. I mean, I just have never seen fingers on anybody quite like this guy had. And I just remember shaking his hand and just being like, I really hope he gives me my hand back, because he could just crush the thing and walk off with it. I mean, it's just massive sausage fingers, right? I mean, just total man hands. They were amazing. But he was this gentle giant, this great loving guy, great bear hugger, right? But he didn't kill you in the process. There's just that great sense of, man, all that power that's there, and yet it comes out in the right amount, the right increment with what we need. And here is Elijah, maybe depressed, maybe discouraged, maybe hopeless, maybe just wanting to quit on life, on his ministry, on his job, on his family, on the relationships, on sheltering in place, you know, fill in your blank. And here comes the quiet, gentle voice and power of God saying, what are you doing here? Like, where are you supposed to be? Where did I send you? What are you really supposed to be doing? And where are you supposed to be doing it at? I love in this picture, because you've got this great image of this, that Elijah, you are weak. Like, you are. There's only so much you can do, Elijah. But guess what? The reminder is your God is strong. Your God is the all-powerful Lord God. that you keep talking to and you keep addressing, you keep using that title. But just that little demonstration, wind, fire, earthquake, don't forget, he is strong. Elijah, you are worried and hopeless, but guess what? Your God is here. Your God is with you. He is working in all of this. And this isn't just for Elijah. That's the best part. When we as followers of Jesus confess our sin, turn our life over to him, begin that process of seeking first the kingdom of God that Jesus talks about when he says, don't worry. When we go down that road, yes, we recognize still that we are weak. Yes, we still may be worried. Yes, there's still times where we have become hopeless. But the reminder is that God puts his Holy Spirit into our lives to bring us his strength, to remind us that he is always here. He is always present with us. It's like Jesus' final words to his disciples. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's the same promise for us. So bring God your weaknesses. Bring God your worries. Bring God the places and ways in which you are hopeless and invite his strength and invite his presence in and surrender and submit and be like, I'm going to start seeking first God's kingdom, God's plan, God's path, God's way for me today. And it starts with don't worry. But look what Elijah says to this. I love this. God says again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he answers, Lord God, all powerful. Does this sound familiar? It should. I have always served you as well as I could, but the people of Israel have broken their agreement with you, destroyed your altars, and killed your prophets with swords. I am the only prophet left, and now they're trying to kill me too. This is exactly, of course, what he just said, but I wonder if when he says it, it comes out a little differently. I wonder if partly he says it because, well, for 40 days, he's been thinking it. He's been thinking, I'm going to go there, and I'm ready to die, and I'm ready to tell God exactly what's going on. And I'm ready to bring my complaint before God. I'm ready to bring my worries before God and my anxieties before God. And now he's been reminded that first part, Lord God, you are all-powerful. You can do anything, but here's what I still see. It's that reminder, like, well, this is great that God is all-powerful, but I still have a mortgage to pay, and I don't have a job, or I'm on unemployment, right? Or I've got somebody I know and love is sick or unhealthy, or there's COVID-19, or flat out there's cancer, or there's, who knows, any number of things in our lives that are going on. The reality of life continues, and he is reminding God, here's all what I see as the reality of life. What do we do with this, God? And this is just fascinating to me. God replies back to him. The Lord said to him, go back on the road that leads to the desert around Damascus. Enter the city. Pour olive oil on Hazael to make him king over Aram. Now, I better stop there. At this point, you might be going like, what is that all about? Who's that guy? Doesn't really mean anything to us. He is just a king of a northern country. He's an enemy of Israel. And they've already got a king. But he's saying, I want you to go anoint a new king. Elijah, that's your first job. Then pour oil on Jehu, son of Nimshi, to make him king over Israel. Now, Israel's already got a king, right? He's a guy named Ahab. He's saying, yep, but we're going to get a new king. Next, pour oil on Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to make him a prophet in your place. Israel's already got a prophet. Elijah, it's you. But guess what? There's going to be a next prophet as well. There's a future. There's a plan. This is going somewhere. He says, Jehu will kill anyone who escapes from Hazael's sword, and Elisha will kill anyone who escapes from Jehu's sword. All right, what in the world? But he's saying, look, there's a plan. God's got a plan. I know where this is going. You may not be able to think or understand about what's going on tomorrow, but God has a plan for tomorrow. And God's point, as in Jesus' point, is let God do the worrying about tomorrow. He's just telling Elijah, you see what's going on right here today, but you don't actually see the whole picture. You don't actually know what it is I'm doing. You don't know more. That's why your job is to follow me and trust me and take the steps that I put in front of you and seek first God's kingdom for your life, for your choices, for your future, for your path, for your family, for your job. Right? Seek those things first. Start there, live there, go there, take it one day at a time. Because you got to know and understand that God does see the tomorrow. He does see the big picture. He does see all that's going on around us. He sees the nation. He sees the world. And he can handle and carry the weight of it. And he's got a plan. And he says this last thing to him. He says, I have 7,000 people left in Israel who have never bowed down before Baal and whose mouths have never kissed his idol. Just this little reminder, Elijah, you keep thinking you're alone, but you're not alone. You aren't connected. You don't know everybody that is out there. You don't know everybody who's following after me. This isn't a lost cause. This isn't a cause that can be stopped. It's going to be an unstoppable one. Those who follow me are always going to have other followers out there who are following me. And he's saying, look, you just got to know and understand that you need to go and do what I've asked you to do. You need to keep trusting me the way that you've done in the past. You need to take hope and confidence from my all-powerful presence in your life, that I'm going to be at work, that I'm going to be taking this, that I can handle tomorrow. So you used to be where you're supposed to be. So go back. Go back to where you're supposed to be, right? Don't get impatient. Impatient is when we're trying to control it. We're trying to figure out, and we're tired of it. And let's face it, we're all tired of something right now. We're all tired of a lot of things probably right now, actually. He's saying to Elijah, look, don't be impatient. Trust me that I've got tomorrow figured out. Do the task for today and take courage. Take courage and face the day. I mean, this is what Jesus meant when he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Right, tomorrow's going to have enough worries of its own. Just take it one day at a time. Trust God for today's worries. Think about tomorrow. Plan for tomorrow. Strategize for the future. Be ready for stuff. Not a problem. Just don't worry about it. Because it ultimately comes down to this. You aren't as alone as you think. That's what Elijah needs to hear. You're not as alone as you think you are. You're not as alone as you might be inclined to believe. That all of us, when life gets hard, when things get bad, when things get painful, have this tendency to come back to feeling like we are alone and we are isolated. And God is pointing out, Elijah, you're not alone. You're not alone at all. There's 7,000 other people out there following after me. And I'm going to send you back there and you're going to begin to find them. You're going to start with this guy named Elisha. But it comes down to this that Jesus led us with, which is seek first God's kingdom. Am I ready to say to God, God, my life is actually your life. It's a gift from you. So I'm going to treat it as such. I'm going to treat it as it's a life that you care about even more than I do. And frankly, God proves it. Jesus proves it because we know worry is bad for us, but we keep worrying. That's why he keeps saying, you don't have to worry about your life. Hand me your worries. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Give your cares and your worries to the God who demonstrated his love for you, who says you are worth a son to me. So he gave his son for us. So seek first God's kingdom. Seek it before anything else. Seek it every day. Express what you're grateful for. Make yourself a list. Look at the parts of your life that are worrisome, your relationships, those people that you love and you care about more than your very self, and then all those things and necessities of life, your home, and your job, your finances, your cars, and just pray those things over to God every day and say, God, I'm just trusting you with what I need in all of these capacities. I'm going to give them to you, and I'm going to wait and rely upon you because that's what it looks like to seek him first. Guys, let's just pray. And take the moment in your own heart and this week just to turn all of the practical things of our life and our worries, that tomorrow, over to God and say, God, help me think about tomorrow, plan for tomorrow, but God, I don't want to worry about tomorrow. Father, it's because of you that we don't have to worry. That we're being reminded through the story of Elijah, through those words of Jesus, that we're not made to worry, that we don't need to worry. And right now, Father, we just want to lift up our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays and the rest of this week and our concerns and the things about our lives that matter so much to us that we know you see, that we would right now trust you with what is going to come tomorrow. And that we would know that you're bigger than tomorrow. You're greater than anything tomorrow can throw at us. And your love is greater. Your value of us is greater because you've demonstrated it for us that we can see and know just how big and just how great and just how powerful you actually are. So we love you and we thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, Bayside, at this time, you know, we like to take an offering and we're, of course, doing all that online right now. And if that's something you've not done with us before, you can jump on our website. You can download our Bayside of Woodland app off of your Google Store, your Play Store, if you want to give to us electronically, which is an awesome thing right now. It is not just a practical thing. It's a part of our worship. It's a way in which we say, God, we're going to trust you with our finances. And honestly, as a church, it has been such a cool thing to see that trust being given to God. Also, we've got this final opportunity to support 4Gen and Leonard Lee and his ministry around the world. And if you want to find out more about what that means, there is that link on there. You'll see 4Gen link. click on that, read the stories, understand that that's specifically and exactly what we are giving towards and how to help it. And if you want to be a part of that, that opportunity will end today, but you can jump again on our website and you can choose that amongst the specific things to give toward as well. I'm going to pray for our time of offering, and then we are going to continue to worship an amazing worship song ahead of us. Stay with us. Father, we thank you for how you have continued to take care of us, how your presence continues to be real. May we put the full weight of our life upon you and not upon our finances or our homes or our jobs or all the other fragile things of this world, but to know that we rest on the unmovable foundation of your goodness and your grace and your truth. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. How are we on time? Nice. Yep, knew it was going to be long. I'm like, I don't know how to do Elijah fast. All right. Hopefully people can stay tuned. All right. Well, let me close her off here. And I love Do It Again. That's such a great song. It's such a good one. I'm glad you're doing it. All right. Well, you guys, I hope that you just sang that and at the very least sang it in your heart, your mind, to be reminded that God is doing all of this again, which is why I just want to leave us with this final thought, those incredible words from God. What are you doing here? Take that question with you this week. Maybe when your stress rises up, maybe when some worry pops into your life, maybe when there's some conflict, you're not quite sure how to handle it, maybe some difficult scenarios, that question from God, just what are you doing here? Is this where you're supposed to be? Is this what you're supposed to be handling? Where does God want us to be? Where does he want you to be? Because he's got a purpose and he's got a plan, and that's the exciting picture. It's also where we're going to be going. And I got to tell you, I'm looking forward to next week and the new series that we're going to be started. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to be looking at a guy named King David and following what God has done in his life. It's going to be awesome. You guys have a great week. We'll see you then.